to differ with you. God mentions nowhere in the scriptures of 65 years of age and then retirement from the gospel. I think retirement comes the day he takes you home to glory land. And until that day, God has something for every one of us to do while we're on this earth. And I think Paul is very clear with that. So as we look at that this day, I want to share with you quickly three things that might would help us with this family affair and how we can do it. Family leadership, number one. As we look at that, sometimes it's hard in verses 12 and 13. Without leadership, a family falls apart. Have you ever heard someone talk about their family and say, well, that person was always the glue. They kept this family together. And when they died, what happened? They fell apart. Just like the ants have to have somebody that directs, the queen in the beehives, the queen bee directs everybody and makes sure that it's done. The ants make sure all the work is done. Leadership is done. God has ordained leaderships for the local church. He gave Christ the opportunity to do what? Call 12 men as disciples. And as they followed him and watched him, he was able to teach them so that when the time came, they were able to do what? Go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that process is still the same process today. We are to do what? We are to build together, come together. We need leadership. You heard the old saying, blind leading the blind? I think we have enough of that in this world today. We need leadership, spiritual leadership, that will lead us to grow and to continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think God is ready for the second coming. Well, I know we're close. But I think God is also trying to hold out because his mission is to win everybody to Christ. God doesn't want anybody not go to heaven and be with him. God wants everybody there, and he has a mission for us to do as leaders. We are to teach. We're all one in Christ, but we come together and work. A shepherd is needed for a flock, and we need that. Our leaders become the pastor, the deacons, the Sunday school leaders, and the spiritual leaders, and we are all people that have been called. Unfortunately, we find churches today that nominating committees, or in our case, the equipping team, will come together. They get a little piece of paper or two or three from the secretary that lists all the positions in the church, and they hope to have it filled out incomplete so they can present it to the church. And they can say, we've done our job. How much prayer was put into it? We have people in positions today that don't need to be in positions today because God did not lead them there. It's not that they're not qualified, but if they're not spiritually qualified, then they don't need to be there. And that is what we need to be doing. We need to be praying for our leadership. Those that in leadership, our Sunday school teachers, need to be lifted up so that when they come into class, those teachers can teach and people will learn and we will grow and find other teachers. We need to come together. We need to accept that God has given us gifts personally and as a body. And we need to lift them up. Those that are in leadership, we need to pray for them. They have the spiritual authority from the Lord, and we should accept it. Not as dictators, as some have been, but as leaders, as shepherds. If you ever watched, I have not, but I have read, that when sheep come together with their shepherd, they are in love with their shepherd. They will come up to them, and they will sit there right at their feet, and the shepherd could pet every sheep there is in their herds because they have more than just leadership. They have love for that sheep. We need to have leadership in the church that is loved and loved that way in both respects. We need to come together and accept them. We need to appreciate them for what they have. We've got some good talents, but there are also some talents in this church that are untapped. We need to appreciate what we've got. We need to appreciate those kids that were here, the ones that worked with them. The choir gets up here and sings, and a lot of times you think they kind of rush out. Well, they do rush out because Sarah's got that whip saying we're going to practice. And that practice pays off. It pays off. Sometimes we think too many times we need to just wing it, but sometimes we need to practice also. To give you an example of practicing, Billy Graham, who was probably the most greatest evangelist of last century and the part of this century, preached to the trees. Can you believe that? He would go out in the woods with his Bible and his sermon, and he would preach to the trees before he preached to the people. And God used that, didn't he? So we do need to practice. We need to prepare. We need to work together and appreciate the work that's come. We need to love them as brothers and sisters as they reign and as they work for us. We need to realize that as a pastor, we are among, but we're over at the same time, which makes it difficult. We also, as leaders, need to make sure that we know that when we make mistakes, we need to admit to it. In the deacons' meetings, I admitted to them, we had been doing it wrong for the first year that I was here. And when we all agreed, God started using us. We need to obey. When God's servants, led by the Spirit, calls us to obey God's work, then we must obey. When the prophets came out and said, "Thus saith the Lord," you better listen up. God was speaking. And we need to hear God's voices in our today from our pastors through songs and everything that we do. A wise pastor knows they make mistakes, but they admit to it too. The second thing we see in verses 14 and 16 is family partnership. We must come together, and family members must learn to minister to each other. One of the things they did in the Old Testament was the older would teach the younger. And as the younger grew, they would begin to take over from the elders, and they would in return do what? Teach the young. What do we see in our churches today? We used to sing that song, "Will the Circle Be Unbroken?" And we didn't want to see that circle unbroke, did we? But folks, when we see that our church is getting older and we have no children, that circle is broken, isn't it? We need to bring children in to do what? To teach them about the love of Jesus Christ, to prepare them so that they can become what? The leaders that are going to take our place. If we don't train them, what's going to happen when we die? Where are our leaders after us? They're our children. And God says we need to teach them and train them. In return, they will teach and train us. Ephesians 4:12 says the spiritual leaders in the church are supposed to equip the saints, the members, to do the work of the ministry of God. That's what deacons are supposed to be. That's what spiritual leaders are all about. Is what? It is helping to find more leaders to help to equip them and prepare them. Now, when our military first went over to Iraq, there were some that went over there without any bulletproof vest. You know why? Government didn't have any money to buy for all of them. And people were sending money in to do what? To buy those vests, to help them be protected so they could be prepared. Folks, that's what investment is all about. We need to invest in our youth. We need to prepare them to continue on the work of Jesus Christ. And that is what we're called. He also said, as we equip, we are to watch over the scriptures I read, the idle or the unruly. It means careless or out of line. People that just don't care sometimes, and they just march on to a different beat. We need to work with them. The weak, not meaning physically, but spiritually weak. If somebody is spiritually weak, we need to do what? Pray for them and lift them up. Read scriptures with them. We need to come together. We need the feeble-minded. It means that they're afraid of the liberty in Christ. We're a fortunate people in this country. We have people that have died that we can have the freedom that we have to worship God. And we openly worship God any place, anywhere, anytime, don't we? Anytime. Not just on Sunday mornings. The government doesn't come in here and say, "Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, you're going to worship, and no other time of the week." They can't do that. The rights give us the right to do it anytime, any place, anywhere. And so we need to come together and work. And then he says, finally, be patient with everyone. As we teach sometimes, it's hard to be patient, isn't it? It's very hard. If they don't do it in the same timely fashion that I do it, then I get impatient. My dad got impatient with me. He was right-handed trying to teach me stuff right-handed, and I was left-handed. And I was trying to take it around and switch it to try to understand how to make it work. And he'd get frustrated because I couldn't do it as quick as he would. But we need to have patience and teach our children. And then finally, family worship. Worship is the most important activity in the local church. Worship means coming together and singing praises unto His name. As we worship, God has given us music. God has given us words. God has given us scriptures. God has given us prayer. He has given us children. He has given us so much to bring together in worship. And this is what Paul says, the various elements. One, prayer in verse 17. Prayer was important in the early church. They prayed together. They would get together and pray for a time and times and just keep praying. When's the last time we prayed for more than an hour at one time? Not 1 week, at one sitting. We sat down and actually talked to God for an hour. When's the last time you were on the phone and talked to your friend or neighbor or somebody for an hour? See the difference? Family prayer, worship comes together. Pray. Prayer was important. The early church prayed. And when they prayed, things began to happen. The first thing that happened was they left there and began to teach and preach with boldness the Word of God. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees says, what is this? How can these people, these fishermen and these uneducated people, how can they preach with such authority? They didn't have any education. They didn't have that DR in front of their name. But they were preaching with boldness the Word of God through prayer. Praise, thanksgiving is a vital element to worship. Being thankful for what God gives us. If a local church is growing in grace, the members will want to learn new hymns to learn how to praise God even more. I think it's magnificent for us to learn, because if you look, there are so many songs that are scriptural. There are some that are not, but they're still okay. But there are a lot of songs that preach, but we don't know it because we don't sing them. We need to learn to praise God through music. Well, what style? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. When we're praising God, when we're lifting our voices up to Him, it doesn't matter if you're flat, sharp, in the middle, in between. It doesn't matter for me. Now, for those that have perfect pitch, it may matter. But as long as we're praising God, isn't that the main thing? Wouldn't it be great for our music person to turn around from the choir and look out in the choir and the sanctuary and see people just praising God with that hymn? That makes her day. That makes her day. To know that we're listening and we're singing with our heart to God. Praise is a very important. The Word of God in verse 19 and 21, apart from God's words, we have no certain revelations. We have commentaries that we can look at, but those commentaries are what? Interpretations from men, not from God necessarily. The Scriptures is what God gave us, and we need to read those Scriptures and to know them. Worship that ignores the Bible is not spiritual. And he says in those scriptures in between 19 and 21, do not put out the Spirit's fire. That, to me, is the key verse. We need not put out the Spirit's fire within us, in our church. We need to leave here excited about God and then take it outside. Continue it in our families, don't we? with our friends. Godly living, the purpose of worship, that we might become more like Christ in the things that we do and say. And people should be able to see a difference within us. Paul says in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. But then he gives a positive statement in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, cover you in blessings. Some churches only preach the negative, but they need both. We need to know that we have sinned and come short of God's glory, but we also need to know what? There is hope through Jesus Christ, the love that He shared for us because of His death, and then fellowship. Worship sometimes ends when we say amen. In some churches, when the last amen is said, the choir has finished singing, or whatever, it's everybody out the door, and you would have thought the fire at church was on fire because they were leaving so quickly. Where is that fellowship between one another that we need to encourage one another? And then in the last verse, he says these words, holy kiss. Now, I'm not going to be a literalist and say that everybody has to kiss everybody, but what I am saying is this. My understanding of what he says is greet one with a holy kiss is to greet one another. Whether it is a kiss, whether it's a handshake, whether it's a hug, we need to what? Greet one another, don't we? One of the things that I'm learning to do is if you look around in stores and whatnot when you're out there, people have a tendency to look down and never look you face to face, do they? But every now and then, if I could catch somebody look up enough, I'll nod my head and say, how you doing? And you're kind of, that person spoke to me. You never know when someone needs you to speak to them and say, how you doing? You never know when somebody needs just a general act of kindness served to them. But if we don't do it, we'll never know if they did or didn't. And you can tell with a smile. Paul ended with another reminder that the Word of God is the important thing in the local church. The Word must govern our conduct and guide our lives. We are to read the Word personally, to be involved with it, to know it, to draw closer to God. That's what He's brought us to do, to read the Word and to keep us in balance. So as we come together as a family, we come together to work, to pray, to encourage, to equip one another. And I believe that's what God has called us to do as a church. And I feel with all my heart that when we do that to the fullest and follow His will, then we'll see great and mighty things. As the deacons met, we studied the Acts chapter 2 and looking at that church to understand how did that church grow. We read that passage of Scripture and it says, and they added thousands daily. How did they do it? How was thousands of people added to their church daily? That's what we need to look at. That's what we've got to begin to understand. How did that happen? How did thousands of people accept Christ daily? It was because of this passage of Scripture. They didn't put the fire out. They kept it going. And they preached and taught with boldness the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our challenge, that we will come together as a family, that we will work together as a family, and then we can go out and share to others the name of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the last thing Jesus said to His disciples in that command, after He commanded them to go, He says, and lo, I am with you always. So when we go out, we're not alone, folks. Jesus is with us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And we pray, Father, that we will